I want to look today at the whole of Scripture as much as possible. It's one of those sermons where we're going to cover the gamut of God's revelation in order to understand what it means to love what God loves and hate what God hates. There's an outline in the back of your card if that would be helpful to you, and you can follow along. This is God's Word, Proverbs chapter 6, beginning at verse 16. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, that is pride, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Amen. Let us ask the Lord for His blessing. Father, bless us as we look to Your Word. Give us those graces that we need to understand who You are, to understand what we are called to be and to do as those who are found in Christ. Help us, Father, with what may seem a difficult text, to understand what You love, to understand what You hate and why. Father, be with us now, we pray, and bless us, we ask, in Christ's name, amen. This might seem a strange doctrine to you, strange teaching of Scripture. This might be perhaps even scandalous. Verse 16, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him. There are six and then there are seven. That's a literary figure of speech. That simply means there are things that the Lord hates and the Lord hates them abundantly. The Lord hates them abundantly. But does God hate? You might be wondering, does God hate? Is this for real? And we've been taught that God is love. We've been taught that God loves. And because of God's love, we are to love. And we are never to hate. And yet, Scripture tells us, there are things that the Lord hates. There are things that are an abomination to Him. And we'll get to those seven, but I want to help you see from Scripture just one simple reality, for starters. And that is that the Lord hates. We can't overlook this. We can't reject it because it doesn't fit our fancy. This is biblical. It's there. And as we go through Scripture, I want you to see that it's fully biblical. If we are to serve the God of the Bible, then we must serve this God, the God who not only loves, and we'll talk about what He loves, but the God who hates particular things as well. Well, you might be saying, well, I thought God was love, right? God is love. That's what Scripture says over and over and over again. And that is correct. And beloved, that is the place to start. Before we get to what God hates, before we talk about those things that are an abomination to God, we must begin where God loves. Where God loves. In order to understand what He hates, let's understand what He loves. And to understand what He loves, we must not begin here in creation. We must begin way back in eternity past. We must begin before there was anything made. God is love. That's what Scripture tells us in 1 John. What does that mean? It means that God loved God. That God is love means that God was devoted to Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That God's love was expressed within the three persons of the Trinity. As Jesus is baptized in the River Jordan, we're told that the Father's voice is heard, piercing the heavens and saying, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And that's what the Father said from eternity past. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. In John 17, verse 26, we're told that Jesus, in that great high priestly prayer, prays that we would know the Father so that we would be loved with the same love that the Father loved the Son before all things. What does it mean to be holy? What does it mean to be holy? If God is holy, what does that mean that He is holy? You see, we can't begin with sin. And that's often how we define it, right? Holiness means to be separated from sin. Well, that's fine. That's a great definition. It's a biblical definition. But what about when there is no sin? What about an eternity past? What does it mean that God is holy then? See, holiness is not only to be negatively defined as separation from sin, it is to be positively defined as devotion and loving commitment to God. And that is what we mean by talking about God being holy. It means that God is committed, God is devoted, God loves Himself. The Father loves the Son and the Spirit, and the Son loves the Spirit and the Father, and the Spirit loves the Father and the Son forever and ever in that beautiful, glorious, lovely, majestic, true, eternal, selfless, giving and receiving that is the Trinity. And in that joy, in that perfect communion, before there's anything, there is perfect communion between the Father and the Son and the Spirit in that infinite, blessed brightness and glory, each person of the Trinity loving the other two, marveling at how perfect and good and true the other two are. And this is going on forever and ever and ever. We think God is bored. We think God is yawning in eternity past. No, God is not bored at all. God is busy, devoted to Himself, devoted to His own glory, loving who He is as He alone is beautiful, glorious, lovely, majestic, and true. He is free and independent, not needing anything, not needing anyone. This is all in eternity past. God was happy, eternally blissful, without creation at all. Without you, without me, without anything but Himself. God was happy. He didn't need to create. He didn't need you. He didn't need me. But God, in His mercy, in his unfathomable wisdom and goodness and power, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit chose to create, chose to make a creation, a perfect and good world, and fill it with creatures that would inhabit that world, that would reflect Him, who would image Him. And He made in the very beginning, in Genesis 1, you know the story. There had been a whole eternity passed before we get to Genesis 1. But Genesis 1 tells us that there is one man and one woman made in the image of God, equally in the image of God. And that tells us that they are made to share in the blessed life of the Trinity, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are brought into, as they're made into the joy and the devotion within the Trinity. And they were taught by God and by their own being, their own constitution, innately, that the only way to have meaning, the only way to live, is only and always in devotion to God. That's what life is. That's the only kind of life to be had, a life full of love for God. And man and woman, in obedience to God, as they would have lived out their lives here on earth, right? They would have fulfilled that fivefold creation mandate in Genesis 1, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and take dominion. And they would have had children, and each new generation of mankind would have been born perfect, in a perfect love for God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, loving what God loves, which is what? Who is what? Who is God? And that, you see, is the goal that we've mentioned a couple of weeks ago. The goal is a world that loves God and does what He commands. Oh, an entire world of God worshipers living in union with the Trinity. And all, you see, all in that paradise, all in that created world, in that created order would have been well, would have been good, would have been beautiful, would have been right, would have been true. This was the world God made. This is what God loves. Look out into our world. You look out into your world inside, and you notice very quickly that something has gone terribly wrong. The world we have in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 is not the world we live in. And it's not the world we live in because of Genesis 3. Because man turned against God, because man became convinced that God was not his ultimate good. And what happened in Genesis 3 was that Adam hated what God loved. And he began to love what God hated. Man chose to turn from the blessed light and life and love of the Trinity and turn to his dark folly. And what he chose for himself, he chose for all his children. And he gave every single person that has ever lived, that will ever live, a gift. The gift of a distorted, perverse nature that hates what God loves and loves what God hates. You want to know what sin is? That's it, right there. That's one definition. Loving what God hates and hating what God loves. And each generation, you see, was born with a heart that turned away from God. If you look at our text, verse 16 through 19, you actually have a very succinct summary of the first 11 chapters of Genesis right here. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, pride. Man in the Garden of Eden believed he was God. A lying tongue. Where do we see that in the Garden of Eden? The serpents. They listened to the serpent's lies. Hands that shed innocent blood. Where do we see that in the first opening chapters of Genesis? Cain, shedding his brother's blood, who cries out from the ground. A heart that devises wicked plans. Where do we see that in Genesis? We see it in Genesis 6, verse 5. We're told there, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil. Verse 11 of Genesis 6. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. People couldn't wait to do evil. They were full of violence. And then finally, lying, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Where do we see that? We see that in the Tower of Babel, right? In the division that God makes in the world that's caused by man's own sin, by his haughtiness. It's almost like there's a reset and man does Adam's sin all over again, right? We will build a tower to assault the heavens and we will make a name for ourselves. This wasn't just like a building project that went wrong, you understand. This was collective rebellion. This was man covenanting together to assault the throne of God. And this is what happens with each generation that is born. But you see, this isn't just primeval history of a few thousand years ago. We do this. We do this. We repeat Proverbs 6 over and over and over again. We, mankind today, is full of haughty eyes, full of pride. This is the mother of all sins. That's why it comes first. We are self-exalted. We are bloated with our view of self. We think we're God. We think we're God. And so we lie to ourselves, right? We have a lying tongue. We seek to live in fantasy, right? We want to recreate the world in our own image. And we lie to ourselves. We lie about our life. We lie about our body. We lie about God. We lie about everything. That's what lying is. It's gossiping about God, right? When you gossip about someone, right, what you're doing is you're taking their reputation and putting it in the shredder, right? And that's what lying is. It's gossiping about God. It's taking God's reputation, taking his honor, and putting it in the shredder and saying, God is a liar. God doesn't know what he's talking about. And then we have hands that shed innocent blood. Do we have any hands in our country that have shed innocent blood? We have contempt for God. How can we not have contempt for others and for the life of others? We have contempt for God. We lie about God. Why is it so surprising that we've lied about one another? Pride, lying, murder. These are the family traits of who? In John 8:44, the family traits of Satan. Satan, who's been a liar, a murderer from the beginning, who is the first creature to be proud. We can't kill God, but we kill his image. And that's what abortion is. That's what abortion is. It follows this perverse pattern. We think we're God. We have haughty eyes. We think we're the giver of life. And so we lie. We lie about what is found in a woman's womb. It's just a bunch of clump of cells, right? That's all it is, right? And so we have no problem with killing that life, that child in the womb. Verse 18, we have a heart that devises wicked plans. We're corrupt from the inside out. We have a heart that thinks about evil continually. We're corrupt from the inside out. We're dedicated to this project. We're wholeheartedly committed to evil. We have feet that make haste to run to evil. There's a kind of religious zeal and fervor here. We can't wait to do what's wrong. We can't wait to do what's evil. We are a false witness who breathes out lies. It's as natural as breathing. Lying to us is as natural as breathing. And then we sow discord among brothers. We can't tamper with the heaven of God. We tamper with the earth that belongs to God. And we're committed to a project of anarchy on earth. And Romans 3 tells us that Paul sees these things as characteristic not of just one subset of humanity. Paul sees these sins as characteristic of all of humanity. Beloved, apart from Jesus Christ and his grace and his blood and his salvation, you and I are looking at the mirror here. We are all partakers, and there is none exempt. We all have one love. And what is that one love? To hate God. To hate God. To hate his word, and to hate the way he has created this world. John 3, this is the judgment. That the light has come into the world, but people loved what? They loved the light? They loved Jesus? No. People loved darkness rather than the light. What do these sins represent? I want you to see this text in the context of Scripture, in the context of redemptive history. Sin is not just loving what God hates and hating what God loves. Sin, you see, if we remember what God loves and who God is, sin is much more heinous than that. Sin is cosmic treason. Cosmic treason. It is high-handed rebellion against the King, the High King of Heaven Himself. It's a rejection and a hatred of all that God is and all that God loves, which is what? He loves Himself. God who had loved man, God who created man to enjoy Him forever. Now man, what does man do? He attempts to assault and overthrow the created order of God, and he attempts to assault and overthrow God Himself. And what is treason? We mentioned this last week when we looked at the previous text, previous verses. Treason is not just trying to get rid of the king. Treason is trying to install yourself as king in the king's place. And I mentioned last week, I can't help but wonder if Solomon, in writing these words, in writing this chapter, was thinking of his brother, Absalom. You know the story of Absalom? The king's son who conspired against the king, who conspired against David, who had been given everything, but that wasn't good enough for him. He wanted the kingdom, and he wanted to wreak havoc in the kingdom. He wanted to disorder that created order of Israel. But we're all Absalom. His name is one of the great ironies of the Old Testament. His name means Father of Peace, Avshalom, my Father of Peace. And we are all Absalom because we seek peace through warfare against God. We seek worship through treason. We seek God in ourself. But what is God's response? Does God stand idle? Does He become indifferent to His creation destroying itself by attempting to destroy Him? No. Verse 16, God hates. But you see that this is not just some hatred like you and I may have when we're stuck in traffic or when someone wrongs us or doesn't give us the praise that we think we deserve. This is not that kind of hatred at all. Do you see that hatred in God is holy? Hatred in God is standing against everything that stands against His character. God hates sin. He hates that which attempts to overthrow His reign of goodness. What's God's response? Holy hatred in judgment. God who doesn't hate sin, you see, is a God who is not real, who is an illusion, who is not good, who is not perfect, who is not just, who is not all-powerful. And that is why we're told repeatedly in God's Word. We saw this text last week, but Psalm chapter 5, verse 4, 5, and 6. You are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. It's not just that God hates sin. He hates evildoers. Because sin stands against Him and sinners stand against Him. We can look at Proverbs 8, 7. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Proverbs 8, 13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Notice there the list is fronted by the mother of all sins, pride. Every sin is full of pride, is full of that self-exaltation against God that says to God, you are not God, I am God. And get out of the way. What's God's response? God hates sin. And God hates these particular sins. And what will God do to mankind? What does a king do to rebels who rebel against his authority, against his rule of goodness and benevolence. In this country, what happens to treasons who are found, people who are found guilty of treason? They're executed. That's still one of the last remaining capital crimes in this country. Executed. Those who are guilty of treason against the high King of heaven will be executed. God will unleash his holy wrath and fury upon them. And that judgment takes expression in different ways. But that is what will come to rebels. Is there any hope for rebels? Can man be saved from this judgment? Yes, but not by his own hand. Because his hands are full of blood. Yes, there is salvation, but not from man at all. And here we find once more the mystery of salvation. If man is to be saved, he must be saved by God himself. By God himself. And here we see not just the response of holy hatred in judgment, but we see equally in God holy love in salvation. And if we are to serve the God of the Bible, beloved, we must confess, we must hold on to, we must cling to both God's holy hatred and God's holy love. Hatred towards sinners and towards their sin, and love towards those same sinners. How do you put those things together in God? I don't know. But Scripture talks about both. And so we must talk about both. And we must hold on to both. Not choosing one over the other, right? Only talking about God's hatred against sin, or only talking about God's love for sinners. We must hold on to both. For God so loved the world, we read, that he did what? Sends his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sends his beloved one to the cross, the one with whom he was well pleased, not just in time, but in eternity past. The object of God the Father's affection is sent to the cross to represent his people who were objects not of God's love, but of God's wrath. And the beloved one of God becomes the hated one of God. The Son of God becomes a stranger. The righteous one becomes the unrighteous. The one whom God had loved since eternity past becomes the one upon whom the Father pours out his wrath, his holy hatred, his holy rejection. The one who is cut off from the land of the living. Why? So that us, you and I, and anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, so that we who were rejected by God, who deserved nothing of grace, who deserved hell and wrath and hatred, holy hatred from God, so that we who were rejected by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would be welcomed by the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, so that we who were sons of wrath might become sons, adopted sons of love. Now, what does this mean for you who are in Christ? What does this mean for us? It means that the Christian life is nothing less than a relearning of how to love as God loves and how to hate as God hates. Let me repeat that. The Christian life, one way to summarize it, very simply, is that we are relearning what it means to love as God loves and hate as God hates. Salvation is being brought once more into the love of God that God has for himself, into that everlasting devotion that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have for one another. Deuteronomy 6, we have the first and great commandment. What is it? Notice that it's not, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall hate all your sin with all your might, all your soul, strength, and so on and so forth." That's not the first and great commandment. You are to love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Psalm 45, verse 7, we're told there that the one who is speaking says, "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. That is why God, your God, has anointed you above your brothers." Who is it speaking of there? Who is it speaking of there? Who is the one who has loved righteousness and hated wickedness? Is it Jesus? Yes, it is Jesus. But is it you too? Yes, it is. Because in Christ, you're being remade to do what? To love as God loves, to hate as God hates. Or look at Psalm 119. A couple of passages there. Psalm 119, verse 113. This is what the psalmist says. "I hate the double-minded, but I love your law." You see the twofold response there. I hate the wicked. I hate those who equivocate in sin, but I love your law. Or look at verse 163. "I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law." I hate and I love, just as you hate, O God, and you love. Matthew 6, 24, in case you think this is just an Old Testament thing, right? That's the law, it's Israel, it's in the past. No. Matthew 6, 24, God tells us with respect to money, and we can apply this to all of life, you can't have two masters. You got to love the one, and you're going to hate the other, or you're going to hate the other, the one, and love the other. But you cannot serve two lords. You can't serve God and sin, God and self, God and this sinful world. You can't. Or Romans 12, 9. "Abhor what is evil. Hate it. Hate it. And cling to what is good." And there are so many passages that we can look at. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21, 22. Jude, the end of Jude, and so on and so forth. We are now called to love in the life of the Trinity, in union with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that, you see, is a supernatural work you can't automatically or accidentally wake up into. God must work this in our hearts. God must work in our hearts this newness of life, so that now of us it is said there are six things the Lord loves and seven that are a pleasure to him. When he looks at your life, not haughty eyes, but humble eyes, a humble life that sees himself, sees herself in relation to God, not as the creator, not as divine, but as a mere mortal creature, dust of the earth that has been raised into royalty only by God's grace. A lying tongue? No. A tongue now that speaks forth righteousness, truth, and love. Hands that shed innocent blood? No, beloved. But hands that seek to care and to nurture and to love life. A heart that devises wicked plans. That was then, that was the past, but now it's a heart full of love for God. However imperfect, however weak and feeble that love may be, if you are in Christ Jesus, that love is there. And now your thought in life, the one singular thought in your life, is how can I serve God? How can I love God? How, Lord, can I be more devoted to you with my money, with my time, with my friendships, with my relationships, with what I do with my eyes and my vision and my hearing and whatever I have? How can I give that to you? Feet that make haste to do what is right, to serve. A witness that breathes out truth. Sin was natural before. Now piety, now godliness, now righteousness is to be your life, so that you can be one who doesn't sow discord, but one who is a peacemaker. One who works towards reconciliation among men, between men and God, and between man and man. This is what God makes us to be. This is what God helps us to be. And in all of this, as we conclude, let's never forget what our mission is. What our mission is. The church's mission is to be a people of witness. A people of witness that witness to the love and the life that is found in the Trinity, in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This world is full of a perverse, distorted nature, the distorted love of Adam. There is no peace. This is the proclamation of the church in love and in gentleness, but with all the firmness of the Spirit. There is no peace. There is no goodness. There is no meaning in life if you live life hating what God loves. And beloved, we need to say this with our lips. We need to live this out with our lives. And if you're here today and you think there is going to be some joy and some goodness, something good out there apart from living in union with Christ, friend, you are mistaken. You are mistaken. There is only death. The lie of the devil is that sin makes you more of what you were meant to be. If you sin, you will actually be fulfilled. You'll be satisfied. What has sin given you? What has sin given me? What has sin given this world? Sin promises heaven and earth, but it gives death. Sin doesn't make you more of a person, but less. But God has come to remake you. To remake you into His blessed image. Into the image of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. To know that life. Do you understand that there's no life apart from God? Apart from living according to His design. And we enjoy that life, not just now, but we'll enjoy that life forevermore in eternity future, singing God's glory, living in His love, and every day will be newness, a new horizon of God, enjoying a new aspect of God, discovering and understanding anew and afresh every day who this God is. Who loved us, who loved you with an everlasting love. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, oh, would you help us? Would you help us? In spite of my own foibles in communicating, Father, and my own weakness in communicating your truth, help us to understand and to grasp the vision of your work in this world. Father, that you have destined us not to wrath, but to salvation, to newness of life, to new creation, to live in peace, humbly with you and with one another. Father, would we grasp the vision of your word for our lives, and that we too, as we're remade in the image of Christ, love what you love, which is you, and hate what you hate, which is all that which rises up against you and against your character and against your kingdom. Father, we love and hate so poorly, so imperfectly, even so sinfully. So help us, teach us, train us, catechize us in this love and in this holy hatred, that we, Father, who have been made adopted sons of the Most High God, would resemble you in all godliness and Christ-likeness. Father, we pray all these things now. In Christ's name, amen.